Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if we could just find our peace in you, if we could just be satisfied in you, what a difference it would be. We keep chasing the wind. We keep running for this and running for that and thinking that somehow that's going to fill the emptiness. And yet we say we have a relationship with you, and yet many times we feel like we still haven't found what we're looking for. So I just pray today, as we open up your word, that we would understand where true contentment comes from, that we stop looking around, comparing ourselves with everybody else, and we just be a grateful person for the blessings that you've given to us. Lord, take my words and transform them into your words. Challenge us in this area of our life so that we might be content in you and in you alone. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everybody. As I said just a second ago, we are in the middle of a series called I Quit. We are going to talk about I Quit comparing. It happened years ago. My wife said, "Do you want to go for a walk?" How many walkers do we have here in the room at multi-sites and at home? Just raise your hand up real high. You're a walker. You walk all the time. You're a walker, okay? Well, good for you, because that's some of the dumbest stuff I've ever seen in my entire life, to be honest with you. And no offense to any of the walkers. I really am happy for you. But so I tried this walking thing with my wife. My feet hurt. My shins hurt. And to top it all off, I wasn't losing any weight. And I got bored going around the same neighborhood day after day after day. So one day, we're walking around the block, and I turned to my wife, and I said, "You know what? When the kids were younger, we used to ride bikes. And I think riding bikes, that might be a lot more fun. Remember, we go down to the Bosque Trails. For those of you who don't live around this area, these beautiful trails called the Bosque Trails for bikers. It's not for walkers. So if you're walking the Bosque Trail, get off there, okay? It's for bikers. And so we go down. And so I said, "Remember, we took the kids down. We biked around the Bosque Trail. That was a lot of fun. We should get some bikes and go biking." And my wife said, "I think that's a great idea." So we went down to Dick's Sporting Goods, and we bought a couple of bicycles, and I loaded them up, and I went down to the trail. Now, my wife thought that we were going to have a leisurely ride. But on my mind, I was heading for the Tour de France, okay? I don't know if you know this about me. I'm a highly competitive person. It's like it's on like Donkey Kong. So we start off, and I start off like a snot rocket down your throat. I'm going as quick and as hard and as fast as I possibly can because I am determined that nobody is going to pass me on this trail. I just left my wife in dust. That's what I did. Well, I'm about 4 or 5 miles in, and I'm going what I think is exceptionally fast when all of a sudden I hear to the left. Now, for those who don't ride bikes, that means that somebody is behind you and wants to pass you to the left. And I thought, "You've got to be, is Lance Armstrong here? What's going on? I don't understand how somebody could be passing me right now." And so I glanced over, and I kid you not, two people who looked to be about 177 years old starts to blow by me on the bicycle. And I'm like, "Not today, Satan. This is not going to happen." So I drop it down. I'm pedaling as hard and as fast as I can, and I'm on their bumper, and I'm sweating, and I'm huffing. I'm puffing, and they're talking about what they're going to have for dinner that night. And the man had one leg. I'm just kidding. He had two legs. He had two legs. I tried to follow them for about a mile. I was absolutely exhausted. Thankfully, they peeled off the trail, went another direction. And I just kept thinking to myself, how's that possible? How is it possible that two overweight senior citizens, probably about 97 years old apiece, just passed me on these trails? It just didn't make any sense. So I went to Bob Church, and Bob Church is a former triathlete. And I was like, "Bob, what in the world happened, man? I don't get how this occurred." He said, "Well, you got your bikes at Dick's Sporting Goods." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, those are heavy bikes." He said, "Those are probably 18, 20 pounds. And you got a mountain bike, and so you're up on the bike, and the wind has got resistance, and it slows you down. The people that were probably passing you by, they were probably on race bikes, you know, with carbon fiber. They were low to the ground. They had really light bikes." He said, "You need to get a better bike if you want to get out there and race with the senior citizens." I said, "Tell me more." So he showed me his bicycle, and he said, and I didn't buy this bicycle. I was blessed enough that a guy gave me this bicycle. It was a carbon fiber bicycle. You can pick it up with two fingers. It has this incredible gear system. It's amazing. I said, how much does a bike like this cost? He said, now remember, a friend of mine just passed it down to me. He's a racer, and he wanted to get a different bike, and he just gave this bike to me. I said, I get it. How much? He said, $15,000. I said, I guess I'll be passed by a bunch of senior citizens. Because no way I'm paying $15,000. But I'd go down to that trail. And every once in a while, somebody would say, to the left. And it just infuriated. It just made me mad. And I thought to myself, I got to get myself a better bike. And it was all I thought about. It was all I was consumed with. And then one day, I found out about a thing called e-bikes. Turns out that couple was riding an e-bike. Sinners. So then I said, I got to get me an e-bike, you know, because I want to blow away as many senior citizens on the trail as I possibly can. Have you ever wanted something so bad and it was all that you thought about? It was all that consumed you. You stuck it in your cart in Amazon, and you looked at it day after day to see if the price had gone down. And then someone that you cared about, someone that you loved, bought that. You know, they got it before you got that. But you couldn't rejoice with them, right? You couldn't rejoice with them because it should have been you. Should have been you in the corner office. Should have been you getting that promotion. Should have been you with that engagement ring on your finger. But when your girlfriend showed it to you, you didn't want to rejoice with her. You wanted to take the ring off and shove it down her throat. Should have been you. You know, the last commandment in the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. Now, a lot of people think when they read that, they think, well, that means that God doesn't want you to want anything or pursue anything or desire anything. And I just want you to know there's no place in the Bible that God says that. There's nothing wrong with wanting something. There's nothing wrong with desiring something. Here's where it gets wrong, is when it consumes you to the point that you think you won't be happy until you get it. It's where it consumes you to the point where not only will you not be happy until you get it, but you're unhappy if someone else gets it before you get it. This is one of those sins that we think everybody else has because we don't pay attention to how much it is inside our heart and our soul, but it's all throughout Scripture. Eve coveting the forbidden fruit. That's all she thought about. It's all she imagined. She wanted that forbidden fruit. She liked it. She loved it. She wanted some more of it. And so she's standing there, and she gets the serpent come up, and the serpent says, oh, you'll be just like God. And she's like, yeah, he's holding out on me right now. He didn't want me to be like him. And so what does she do? She covets the fruit. She doesn't think she'll be happy till she has the fruit. She eats the fruit, gives some to her husband, and all hell breaks loose on our earth. Same thing with Joseph's brothers. They coveted a relationship that Joseph had with his dad. And rather than being frustrated with the dad because the dad had favorites, they took it out on the brother. And of course, Joseph has a dream, right? The dream is one day he's going to be a ruler, and the brothers don't appreciate that. And so they see him come down one day and say, oh, here comes that dreamer. Got that stupid coat dad gave him. They hated him so much. They coveted what he had so much. They threw him in a pit. And then they sat around and had lunch and decided if they were going to kill him or if they were going to sell him into slavery. Coveting. It's David. During the time when kings were supposed to go out to war, but David stayed back and walked out onto his balcony, and there in the distance saw a beautiful woman bathing. He coveted. He wouldn't be happy until he had her. And even though the servant said, listen, that's somebody else's wife, you don't want to do this. He had to have it, and he wouldn't be satisfied until he did. And if you look at the life story of David, it's from that point forward that his life rapidly declines and goes downhill. Jealousy, envy, greed, they're the cousins of coveting. It's the attitude where you look at God and you say, you could have done better by me. You ripped me off. You didn't answer my prayers the way I wanted them to be answered. You didn't come through the way that I thought that you should come through. And of course, the way coveting and jealousy and envy raise its ugly head is when you and I decide to play the comparison game. You ever played the comparison game? It's a loser's game. You ever notice when you play the comparisons game, when you're comparing with someone else, you never compare with someone who has it worse than you? Do you ever notice that? We don't ever do that. We compare with someone who's got it better than us. We don't compare our situation today with the woman who's starving and her children are starving and they can't have any food. We don't compare ourselves with the person that lives in Pallet City in Mexico and their house is made of pallets and cardboard boxes. No, we don't compare ourselves with those people. We compare ourselves with the neighbor down the street that's got a house just slightly bigger than ours. We compare ourselves with our friend who just pulled up in a brand new car. We compare ourselves with our brother or our sister who just put a pool in their backyard, and all you got in your backyard's a Walmart blow-up pool. And you think to yourself, that's not right. That's not fair. Let me tell you what envy in comparing yourself to others will rob you of. It'll rob you of relationships. James 4, 1 and 2 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. These people kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. Here's what I found to be true. It's hard to love someone you're envious of. It's hard to love someone that you're jealous of. It's hard to love someone who you think's got it a little bit better than you have it. And so because you can't love that person, guess what? That relationship is going to be skewed over time. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn. But I know a lot of Christians who do the direct opposite. They mourn when people rejoice, because it should have been you. And here's what's really sick. We rejoice when people mourn, because we don't like them, because we're envious of them, because they have it a little bit better than us. Well, it's about time they got what was coming to them. You see, envy will rot every relationship that you've ever had. Let me give you another one. Envy takes the joy out of living. It's impossible to enjoy this day if you're consumed with all you don't have. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. You have a rotten attitude. You won't be a grateful person. You won't be a thankful person. You'll be a griper and a moaner and a complainer, and you'll feel like something in your spirit, something in your soul is just a little bit off. And you will convince yourself that whatever you're going to buy, whatever relationship you can get into, will somehow satisfy the longings of your soul. And you'll just end up just as empty as you began the pursuit. People who are envious, they're the kings and queens of the backhanded compliment. Oh, he's a good salesperson, but he's not very sincere. She's smart, but she doesn't have common sense. You get me. She got the job. But I wonder how she got the job. Envious people will even seek to ruin the reputation of another just to make themselves look better. Envy blows our situation out of proportion. It makes us believe that if we don't get what we want, then we'll never be happy. It reminds me of Rachel in the Old Testament. Remember Rachel and Leah? Leah could have children. Rachel couldn't have children. And every time her sister got pregnant, rather than rejoicing with her and being excited for her, she became more and more envious of her sister. She finally comes to Jacob one day and she says, give me children or I'll die. I'm thinking Jacob's like, I'm doing all I can do. I don't know what to tell you. She comes up short when she compares herself to her sister. And she's so miserable because of the comparison game that she wants to die. She wants her life to end. James 3:16 says, where you have envy, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:12, we don't dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So how do we quit playing the comparison game? Number one, write this down, be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for what you have. Okay, you ready for this? I'm about to blow your mind away with about to happen to you. Ready? Here it is. If you make $60,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. You didn't know that, did you? So if your household income together makes more than $60,000 a year, you're a 1%er. How do you feel? He said, I don't feel like a 1%er. The median income in the world, you ready, is $2,800. I have told you, and I have told you, and I have told you, you do not live in the real world. The real world, there is serious poverty, famine, pestilence, and disease. In the real world, people are barely getting by. They don't even have housing. Not housing like you have got. Not housing like I have got. I was sitting in my office thinking about how blessed every single one of us are, and yet we still want just a little bit more than we've already got because we're never satisfied because we only compare ourselves with people who have more or make more than us. And so I imagine to myself that I'm in a third world country and we're sitting around a fire. What would the conversation be like about us? I think a couple of third world country people would sit around a fire and they would say something like this. You know, in the United States, those people are rich. He said, some of those people, they own a car. Not everybody, only 3 to 5% of the world's population owns a car. Did you know that? I can see them sitting around the fire going, yeah, some of them own a car. In fact, some of them, I tell you what, some of them are so rich, they own two. Some of them are so rich, they own two cars, and they have a little house by their house called a garage, and they put their cars in there. And some of those people are so rich that they can't even put their cars in their garage because it's full of stuff. Some of those people are so rich that they can't put their cars in their garage because it's so full of stuff, and they have another place where they put their stuff. These people are so rich, they can drive by 20 different restaurants, sit down at a meal, and have someone cook the meal for them and serve the meal to them. That's how rich those people are. Those people are so rich that they'll eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and get overweight. And then they will go to a place called a gym, and they will hire a trainer to try to lose the weight because they had so much money that they could eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. They have rooms in their houses called closets. Nobody sleeps in there. And they have clothes for the winter, the spring, the summer, and the fall. That's how rich those people are. And here's the funny thing. They don't think they are. And all they want is just a little bit more. Someone writing in Christianity Today several years ago wrote the following, "Shall I thank God at this Thanksgiving? Why was I born at this particular time in the history of the world? Why was I born in a spotless delivery room in an American hospital instead of a steaming shelter in a dark jungle of the Amazon or a mud hut in Africa? Why did I have the privilege of going to school with capable instructors while millions around the world without a school book sit or squat on a dirt floor listening to a missionary? How does it happen that my children are tucked into warm beds at night with clean white sheets while millions of babies in the world will lie in cold rooms, many in their own filth? Why can I sit down to a warm meal whenever I want to and eat too much when millions will know all their lives the gnawing pangs of hunger? Do I deserve to share in such wealth? Why me? And not other millions. 3 billion people live on $2 a day. Now, if you feel guilty, if you walk out of here feeling guilty, I've done you a disservice. I didn't share all that with you so you'd feel guilty. I want you to feel grateful. And I want you to think about this. To those who have been given much, and that's all of us, much is required. What are you going to do with the blessing that God has given to you? And yet you don't feel blessed. And why don't you feel blessed? Well, there are billions and billions and billions of dollars funneled in every single year, every single day, to send you one advertisement after another to tell you that you aren't content and that you won't be content until you buy this or have this or accomplish this. And we buy into it because that's the message we get day after day after day after day. There was a family. They were driving around. They were looking for a place to eat, and they decided they'd stop in McDonald's. And this was years ago, and in a fit of marketing genius, someone had come up with this concept called a Happy Meal. Now, Happy Meal is where you get some McNuggets, and you get some fries, you get a cheap plastic toy and a little drink. And so the little girl's in the back seat, and the dad and mom are talking about what they're going to order, and the little girl said, "May I have a Happy Meal?" And the dad turns around and says, "No, man, they raised the price of the Happy Meal. It's a toy nobody wants. It's just going to break. You're not going to use it anyway. No, it's not in the budget. We're not getting you a Happy Meal." But the little girl said, "But Father, I need a Happy Meal. For the Happy Meal will make me happy. And I'll never ask for anything again for the rest of my life." And the dad turned around and said, "You serious? You'll never ask for anything else again in your time?" "No. If I might partake of the Happy Meal, then I know that I will have happiness till the day that I die." And the dad said, "All right, sign me up. Order a Happy Meal." And here's weird. What's weird, it turned out just like she said. She was the most contented, happy person you'd ever meet. Never mind the fact that she ended up marrying a louse who left her with 3 kids. Never mind the fact that the kids were a bunch of moochers and users, and once she was out of money, they left to go off on their own. Never mind the fact that she died penniless and poor. None of it mattered, for she had had the Happy Meal. And she was content. You laugh. Why? Because you know it doesn't work that way. What does the child want? Another Happy Meal. That's why that stupid clown's got a smile on his face. It's billions of Happy Meals sold. You say, "Oh, only a child would be so naive." You know what I found to be true? Is as we get older, our Happy Meals get more expensive. I'll be happy when, if only, you're the most blessed people that have ever existed. You're in the 1% club. Yet it's still not enough. Let me give you another one. Be satisfied in Jesus. There's a weird idea. We set other things to fill the emptiness inside of us, and he's the only one that can fill it, but we don't pursue him. We still don't believe that he's all that we need. One of the saddest stories in the Bible is found in Mark chapter 10. It's the story of an encounter that Jesus has with a rich young ruler. He's in the 1% club, and he's got good looks, and he's athletic, and people look to him, and they admire him, and he's got the big home, and I'm guessing the nice wagon, and that he's empty. And he thinks that maybe Jesus might have the answer, because he's tried everything else, and yet he still hasn't seemed to find anything that seems to work. He comes up to Jesus, and he asks, "Good teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life. Isn't that sad right there? He thinks it's something that he has to do to gain eternal life. Still to this day, that's what people think. It's what you do, you think, gets you eternal life. Nothing you do gets you eternal life. It's what Jesus did for you on the cross that gets you eternal life. But this kid, he doesn't know any better. So he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And the kid looks at the list and he thinks, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. That's probably a lie. I've never lied about anything. Well, you just did when you said you didn't steal anything. You shall not defraud and you should honor your father and mother. Let's bring mom and dad. Has he always been a good kid? That's what I want to know right now. Because this is what he says. He sums up his life and he says, teacher, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you got and give it to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He wants to get the hole in his heart filled up. He comes to the right place. He asks good questions, but he's not honest about his situation. He's not honest about his sinful condition. Jesus looks at him. He loves him. He says, hey, you're so close. You're almost there. You've come to the right source. But my question is do you think that I am enough? Or do you think it's going to be Amazon that's going to fill the emptiness inside of you? You think it's the job? Do you think it's the girlfriend? Do you think it's the marriage? Do you think it's the kid? You're so close. Come follow me. Stop coveting. Stop going after the stuff of this world. Just come and follow me. It's the only person that Jesus said to sell everything and follow him. Why? Because that was what was on the throne of his life. That's where he believed peace came from. That's where he believed contentment came from. And Jesus said, you got to let that go. If you're going to pursue me, you have to let that go and be wholehearted in your pursuit of me. And the Bible says the man went away sad. Because he had great wealth. And then what did Jesus say? He said this. He said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Who's he talking about? You. Me. So let me ask you the big question of the day. Is Jesus enough? If he's all you got, is he enough? Here's your homework assignment if you choose to accept it. I'll give you two sentences. You finish them. I'll be content when. I'll have enough when. How you answer those two questions will determine the kind of life that you have. You see, our problem is wanting stuff too much, for sure. But you ready for the second half of the problem? It's not wanting Jesus near enough. If you'll seek him, you'll find him. And you'll find that the stuff of this world that's here today and gone tomorrow will never satisfy your soul. Use it. Use it to bless other people. Use it for the kingdom of God. But don't be used. Don't be used by it. Don't think for a second that those things have any kind of power to truly bring contentment and peace into your heart and your soul. Don't be deceived. There's only one. Are you pursuing him? Do you love him? Is he enough for you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're chasing after the wind. going after the stupidest stuff and thinking somehow if we had a full house and a bunch of cars and a boat and a yacht and whatever else, that somehow those things are going to make us feel better about ourselves. We've got the homes. We've got the cars. We got the bank account. We've got it all. We are blessed. And yet we still haven't found what we're looking for. I pray, Lord, we'd start pursuing you. Many of us don't spend any time with you during the week. Been a long time since many of us have cracked open a Bible. Long time since many of us have really prayed. Long time since we trusted you for something big. Long time since we were led by you. We've pursued other things, and they've left us empty. Help us to come to our senses, to pursue you, and to allow you to lead us to a life of impact. For we are blessed. Help us to be a blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.